Well, you know, we have been going through a series of sermons about prayer, and last week we kind of ended that one, The Force Awakens Through Prayer. Today I do want to go into a brief three-sermon series based upon what are some of the most dangerous prayers that you could ever pray in your life. And you're like, well, I'm not sure how that's going to play out there, Mike. They're not dangerous in that they are, as in, going to possibly cause you harm. I guess they could possibly cause you harm. But they're not to be perceived as something of that way. At any rate, I want you to listen, because today I'm going to be talking about a specific dangerous prayer, which is, search me, search me. You know, the key to allowing God's force to awaken within your life is to submerge yourself in the practice of prayer. That is what I believe. You know, Shelley and I was watching the movie Joshua. We have been watching some more movies. God is not, what is it? The Broken Road. And then for the first time ever, I got to watch, what was the name of it? I can only imagine, which was a powerful movie. But one that's near and dear that she had never watched was, the name of it was Joshua. And it's a modern day parable of Jesus. And this Joshua, he goes into a tent revival. He's in this small country town, rural country town, much like our own. He goes and he enters into a tent revival. Now, how many of you have ever been into a tent revival? Well, more than I would suspect. At any rate, Joshua enters the tent, and it's not real what is going on there in that tent revival. There's this pastor that is up there at the front, and he is talking about healing. Now, there are people who are going to be healed there that night, but they're not the people that needed healing. And as he lays his hands upon one of those specific people that were down front, they stood up and they proclaimed to be healed. And then, instead of going over here to another young lady who was blind, he starts saying how you can benefit or how you can invest in this ministry. And as they begin to go into they begin to pray, the house or the tent becomes very quiet, and the minister begins to pray. Joshua is at the very back, and this is what he says. It doesn't have to be this way. He's saying that audibly. And the minister looks up and he says, excuse me, we're trying to have a church service here. And Joshua walking down, and he says, it doesn't have to be this way. I know what's in your heart, and I know that you really want this to happen, but the way you're doing it is all wrong. And he turns, and this lady who has these dark sunglasses on, Joshua kneels down on his knees, and he touches her and he prays for her. And then he gets up, and as he's walking out, she starts shouting, I can see, I can see. The one who really needed it had received it. At that point in time, that whole group, it was in that tent revival, they began, who was that? Who was that man? Who can do such things as that? But as I began to think about that video that we watched, that movie, when Joshua was saying, it doesn't have to be this way. You know, there are no shortcuts to experiencing God's power. There just simply are none. You know, there's an old adage out there. I've heard it in the construction world. I've heard it in the business world. I've heard it in the teaching world. Fake it till you make it. Well, let me say this to you. If you have to fake it, people will see it. People know the difference between that which is authentic and that which is fake. It may take them a while, but I can assure you that people realize the difference between an authentic or a genuine article and a non-genuine. One of the things that prides me so well in this Bible. I paid in a ridiculous amount of money for this Bible. This Bible was over $120, maybe $140. But it's made out of calfskin leather. Now, it's not like that bonded leather. I had a Bible that was made out of bonded leather. And the thing about bonded leather is that it looks good for a little while. And then I have had, you understand the difference between genuine leather and bonded leather. I personally love a Bible that's got bonded leather. My point here is to tell you this. There are no shortcuts to experiencing God's power. We cannot fake it till we make it. We live in a present history where genuine has been replaced with all types of veneers. And it has. There are churches on every corner that offer differing types and shades of veneers. What people want, what people need now more than ever is not a veneer. They need that which is genuine. They need the true article of faith through prayer. And that is my suggestion to you this morning. You're hearing, you're listening, is that people, what they need is the real genuine article of faith that can only come by our submerging ourselves into the practice of prayer. Do you want to change lives? Simple question. You don't have to raise your hand. How many here this morning want to change lives? Do you want to change a church? How many of you here would want to see a church changed? How many of you would like to see a town changed? A workplace changed? A school changed? A family? How many of you would like to see even a family changed for the glory of God? You know, I want you to know that I am tired of praying the same old prayers. Do you tend to grow weary of the same old prayers? What Mike does, Mike gets in a habit of praying safe prayers. I do. I get in a habit of praying safe prayers. Prayers where I limit the Lord's work within my life. I'm tired of churches praying prayers that are safe. I'm tired of churches praying prayers that limit the Lord's work within their lives. And I would dare say that most within this room and most churches within this county on this day pray it safe. Now don't get me wrong. Here, what does it mean to pray it safe? Well, here's some examples. Lord, be with me. Bless me. Protect me. These are all safe prayers. They are a type of generic way of praying. That is, in many ways, have become the social norm because that's only the way that we've heard many people pray throughout our development in Christianity. We've heard these safe prayers, and then to pray anything but these safe prayers would be out of the norm. It would be not unacceptable. It would just not be what the norm is. So we get caught up in a generation of praying safe prayers, of praying generic prayers, of praying prayers that people expect us to pray. But what if you began praying dangerous prayers? What do you mean by the word dangerous? By the word dangerous, I mean prayers that are boldly transparent, that seek life-altering transformation. That's what I mean by dangerous. I want to say that for you again. By dangerous, I mean prayers that are boldly transparent and seek life-altering transformation. What about praying those prayers? What would it be like if we began to pray those types of bold prayers, those types of dangerous prayers? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. As I think about it, and as I've thought about it this week, dangerous prayers to me appear on the surface to be messy, Because we never know what we're going to find ourselves in when we begin to pray these dangerous prayers. But although messy they may appear on the outside, they are beautiful to a God who wants to bless us greatly. You know, as I look and I think of in Scripture here, you know, we had 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 8 and verse 9. In this passage of Scripture, you have Samuel. The Lord has departed Saul. And he has sent Samuel to the house of Jesse to locate the next king of Israel. And Jesse is bringing all of his sons before this prophet. Verse number 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. In verse 9, next Jesse made Shemaiah pass by. And he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all thy children? The Lord sent me here for a purpose, and these children that you have passed before me, they are not the Lord's chosen. Are these all thy children? And Jesse said to Samuel, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. And of course, this was David. And as David comes before Samuel, this is the Lord's anointed. This was what the Lord had chosen. But now I want you to look with me in Psalm, in the book of Psalm, chapter 139. I want you to hear the prayer, a dangerous prayer, mind you. I believe it is a dangerous prayer. In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. This, the king of Israel, David, is writing. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Here, I submit to you, is a dangerous prayer. He writes, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. The first thing that I want to point out here is what he prays initially. Search me. O Lord, search me. Search me, not anyone else. We're not concerned about anyone else. We're not concerned about any person in your family but you. Where you come into the presence of the Lord and you pray as David did, this dangerous prayer, search me. Would you, Lord, search me and know my heart? You know, Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 9 tells us, Jeremiah writes, and he says, the human heart is one of the most deceitful of all things. And it is desperately wicked. That's what Jeremiah and how he relates the heart. Or how he describes the heart. And he goes on to say, who really knows how bad it is? Because of sin. Now let me ask you, how many of you are liars? I know that may come as a shock to you that your interim pastor would stand up here and ask how many of you are liars. And I guess in a way, and I'm not wanting you to raise your hands, but in a way it would kind of be shocking to me that you could not see where you were or are a liar. How many of us tell lies? The most common lie that Mike tells himself is that I'm not one. The most common lies are the ones we tell ourselves. It's not that you tell anybody else, but the most common lie is that you tell yourself that nobody else knows. And as I think about that and I think about my own life, what I come to believe and I look through the pages of Scripture, what I have come to understand is that Jeremiah was right. This heart of mine, even though it has been purchased by the shed blood of Jesus, it still remains evil. It still tries to turn itself on me. Paul wrote, "That which I know to do, I do it not." Because of the flesh and because of that heart. What I have come to believe is that we are all full of deceit and deception. And then there's an attempt to try to cover up that we're not truly lying to ourselves. But instead of living transparently, we cover up our lives into this beautiful veneer. It's the same way we do with our prayer life. It's what has become to be expected. The way we pray is the way that we've become expected to pray. It's become the social norm because so many people don't want to be raw and transparent in the way that they pray, in the way they struggle with the things that are going on in their life. By opening up and just saying, "God, here it is. This is who I am, and I need you to do something revolutionary in my life. Instead, we tend to cover it up with a beautiful veneer, which looks authentic, but when it comes down to it, both me and you are trying to tell ourselves that it is authentic, but we know it's not. So David sets here and he prays, "Search my heart. Search my heart. Search me, God, and know my heart." Then as we look and continue looking at specifically what he prays for in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts." Now, I've been very anxious this week. I've got a lot of stuff going on in my life. I don't know if you tend to get like me at times. But right now, at this point in my life, with testing coming up in the school year, with golf on the table, by the way, I'm getting married to a beautiful young lady. We're trying to close on the house within the next 30 days. And we haven't had spring break. The kids are at each other's throats. I've had to break up fights. I've got teachers that have got this faraway look in their eyes, and I'm looking at myself, and I'm looking at them, I'm looking at the kids, and it seems that we are all anxious. There's just this anxiety that it's on everybody's chest. I don't know if you might be in a season of your life like that, but Mike is. Now, what I don't want you to hear is to say that that's because of Miss Shelley, because it's not, okay? It's not because of her. She and I have already had that talk, haven't we, honey? But what I do want to ask you is, what makes you anxious? Of what are you most afraid? This week, as we were walking into the end of the 8th grade hall, from outside, Megan Rutherford and her two children were in front of me, or her son and then her nephew. And you go through one door, and there's kind of like a little vestibule there, and then you immediately go into the 8th grade hall. Well, all I hear is someone jumping and screaming as though they have confronted death itself. And as I turn the corner, there she is, and I'm like, what's wrong with you? There is a spider. You've got to do something about it. There is a spider right there. And I looked down, and there was a spider. But the spider was getting itself something to eat. I saw it. It was a big spider. She will tell you that it was the size of my hand. It was not. It might have been the size of a silver half dollar or of a 50 cents piece. It might have been that big. Was it big? Yeah. But she was jumping all around. What I came to know that day with Miss Rutherford is that spiders make her anxious. Now, last year, it was probably well before winter time set in. It was as we're going into fall when the snakes start trying to find a good place to sleep and hole up for the winter. Now, our school does a great job, but we are out in a field. And guess what mice do when it starts getting cold? They will find the nearest building to hole up in. Well, where there are a lot of mice, guess what tends to collect there? Now, I'm not saying you this was a gigantic snake that was in our middle school, but there was a small snake that was in the middle school last year, in 2017-2018 school year, because Kami Brown came running down the hall. Ah, there's a snake in my room! Which was funny at the time, but when I went down there, I saw that it was a snake because I thought it might just have been a worm, you know, an earthworm crawled in. It was a snake. It was a snake about this long. But it doesn't matter to me if it's this long or this long. It's a snake. And Mike doesn't do snakes, right? So I run back down to my room where I have a healthy collection of golf clubs, snatch one up, and go hand it to Chase Davis and say, which he did. But snakes make me anxious. Even this golf season, I was walking around helping one of the young ladies find one of the golf balls that she rolled into the lake. Even this early, there was a snake already lying on the bank and it slid off. It scared me to death. I said, hey, I'm walking up here. Your ball's right down there. There's a snake. I'm not going to look for it anymore. You can if you want to, but I will not. But there are certain things that makes us anxious. What makes you anxious? Are you afraid of not getting married? There may be some here that certainly are not married. But are you afraid of not getting married? Are you afraid of being stuck in a bad marriage? Are you afraid of rejection? Are you afraid of failing? It's one of my all-time greatest fears. Of failing. Are you afraid of success? Some of the things that we've talked about in our golf team just this past week, we've got a young man who comes to this church. His name is Matt Williams. He has shot one over par and one over par in competitive matches this week. So we've had to set him down and talk to him about how to handle success. He had his score up to 2 under par at one point during one match. And that is a lot of success for somebody who's never really shot very low at golf. And if you don't know anything about golf, just remember this. The lower your number, the better you are. But it tends to make you anxious when you start carrying around low scores like this. Because you are succeeding well beyond what you've ever experienced before. So does success at times make you anxious? Are you afraid of intimacy? Are you afraid of actually sitting down across from your spouse or across from your mother and your father or across from whomever and actually carrying on a meaningful conversation that is an intimate conversation between you and them? What we fear the most reveals, listen to this, what we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. Where we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. Now, I know it's not something that I've ever experienced, not something I would believe God wants us to experience. I know there was a time when Paul got bit by a viper and he did not die. And I know that people take that passage of scripture of tread on vipers way to an extreme. I'm just telling you. I've experienced that before in the emergency room at Carrollton where some people from Bowden came up and it was a snake handling church. Listen, we're not going to do that. If y'all do, I'll just tell you, I'm going to be gone, okay? I'm gone. I'm going to do snakes. But this is what I do know. You know, am I not trusting God when I see a snake? I'm trusting God with my legs running. That's what I'm trusting. Okay? It's just what I'm doing. But when we come down and we start talking about the things of human nature, of our relationships that we have with those whom we love the most, and the success or a failure. Where we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. I've often heard and even experienced it myself. Losing my marriage will test your trust and your resolve in God as to why He would ever allow that to happen. And that me thinking that He was in control. When a child, or if a child were to become sick, how can God allow a child to become sick? How can God allow one of our sisters to pass away when we've been praying for that not to happen? How can someone who is in the prime of their life come down with brain cancer? And we question God on these things. And it causes us to begin to grow anxious and fear. But where we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. Not having enough money and fearing that God is not our provider. Let me ask you this. Do you love pleasing God more than you do failing? It's an interesting question. Do you love pleasing God more than you do failing? There is no fear in love. I want to share that with you. Perfect love casts out all fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, yet many of the people I see daily, I can see fear in their eyes, and I can certainly hear it in their voices as you begin to speak to them. Why should we not be led upon our knees and to pray a dangerous prayer such as, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. We're calling Him down. He already knows them, but for us to acknowledge them before Him and depend upon Him no matter what our anxious moments are. As we look in verse 24, David continues, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. See if there is any offensive way in me. What are others trying to tell you? You know, I've often heard it said, if you go into a room and everybody in the room, or you think everybody in the room is being ugly but you, it might be you. Have you ever heard that before? Well, let me ask you this. Over the past couple of weeks, what have multiple people said about you, about your behavior, about what you're thinking, about what you're doing? What has been their response to you about that? The Lord may be trying to give you a message through other people. What are others trying to tell you? You know, many times what I have rationalized, what have I rationalized for some time? What have you been thinking about and you've just been rationalizing it in your mind? That offensive way. Do you have an offensive way? And I'll be honest with you. Shelly tells me all the time, you're being mean to me or you're being rude. You know, I guess it comes with being a school teacher, and then we don't realize it's hard to stop being the school teacher. As you go from the school, as you come home and you begin to relate to others, even to adults, that sharp tone is just right there. Have you experienced that, Patterson? Yeah, ever experienced that before? I mean, did your mother relate to you that way still at home, Sam? Huh? Now look. We're in the church house here, okay, brother? I've admitted doing it. It's okay. It's not like you're throwing her under the bus. Although when you get outside, she may talk to you in that sharp tone again, okay? But if Shelly's telling me this, hey, Mike, I'm not one of your kids. If my mother tells me, hey, Mike, I'm not one of your kids. If one of you tell me, hey, you're not at school anymore. That is some type of behavior that I have that is being offensive. And it's something that I need to take note of. If there are two or more people sharing things about me, I need to listen. And of course, human nature is, well, this is the way I am. You know, I'm a school teacher. I'm a golf coach. And then I have to put up with all those people at First Baptist Church. I'm kidding there. If any, it would be the other way around. But nonetheless, but our mind immediately goes to trying to rationalize our behavior. We ask the Lord to reveal these things to us, to search us, to know our heart, to know our anxious thoughts, and then to see if there is any hurtful way in me. And when He does reveal them to us, we immediately go to rationalizing them away. It's the way I have to cope with life, Lord. You know that. You know how hurt I've been. It's the only way that I can protect myself. Well, here's something for you. Why don't you handle that and turn that over to the Lord and allow Him to protect you? Here's another question that might reveal an offensive way. Where are you most defensive? You know, that where someone in your family could say something and, I mean, it would get a... If you're going to raise your voice, that's it. Is it over pride or is it being over materialistic things, lust, addiction, gossip, or having that critical spirit? Now, my mother, I love her, and sometimes I'm like, Mother, you gossiping. No, I'm not gossiping. I've known guys before, particularly Ken Barkley. He won't mind me telling you this. I tell him, Ken, you're getting awful close to lust. I'm just admiring beauty. See how we rationalize? It's a very thin line there, isn't it? Sure it is. When you begin to feel these anxious moments, when you begin to realize that what people are saying about you is true, when you realize you have been rationalizing your life in order to justify your actions, when you realize where you are being most defensive, when you realize these moments, would you pray? That's what I'm wanting to ask you tonight. Or this morning, when you realize these moments, would you pray at that moment in your life? Would you pray? Would you pray what David prayed? Search me, O God. Reveal to me my thoughts. Reveal to me my fears and uncover my sin. This is what David prayed. Would you pray this prayer? Would you be willing to pray this dangerous prayer? And finally, as we look, see if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, most of the time we are being led more by people than we are by God. Now, God can use people to reveal His plan for your life. However, what I have come to realize is that people are more persuaded by flesh and blood, me and you, than they are by the Spirit who lives within them. Why? Why is that? Why might people be more persuaded by flesh and blood, by people, than they would the Spirit of God that's living within them? It's simple. People fear letting other people down. And I say that that's a dangerous conundrum, because we can either let people down and we can do what God wants us to do, or we can do what people want us to do and we let the Spirit down. It's a conundrum, especially when we are persuaded more by the flesh and blood in our lives. So do you fear letting other people down more than you fear letting God down? As we come to the end of this sermon, as we come up and get a verse, a hymn ready. Search me, O God, is the hymn that we are going to sing today. You know, I wouldn't dare suggest a number, but I believe it would be safe to say that there are a number of people who let their fear of others persuade their actions. What I want to ask you today is to begin to praying dangerous prayers. I believe when we pray dangerous prayers like these, we become more holy in front of the Father with this body, with this life, with our actions. They become more holy when we ask the Lord to search us out. When we ask the Lord to know our hearts, and not only to know our hearts, but to reveal our hearts to ourselves. To ask Him to try us, to reveal our anxious thoughts, and to see if there is any hurtful way in me or in us. And when the Lord is done with His revealing of what we've asked Him to search us out for, it is only right to ask Him to lead us in the way everlasting, in His everlasting way. I would ask you this morning, the first dangerous prayer that I want you to begin praying this week is, "Search me, O God.